marching in. One more time. Go in the Saints. Go marching in. Go marching in. Hallelujah, Lord, I know I'll be in that number. When the Saints go marching in. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That song has been sung for so many years, but we're living in a generation that's going to be the fulfillment of that. Amen. 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 God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back here again tonight. Just a quick announcement or so. We've got a new live stream. Brother Andy was successful in working with the Vimeo, I think it is, and was able to get our password set up once again for live streaming. And the reason why we do that is because there's absolutely legitimate reasons to live stream. And but if you're a member of this church, live streaming isn't, well, I'm tired, so I'm going to stay home and live stream. That's not what it's for. And I didn't do live streaming for so many years because I didn't want that on my conscience that people were taking advantage of it. And guess what? People have been taking advantage of it. So we have the password in place again. And there's instructions on the site itself on how to obtain the password, what you have to do. And we're going to ask that you don't share the password with other people. And we will find out if you do. And if you do, then you're no longer going to get the password. Now, I know that sounds rough, but this is love. This is real love. How about I stay home and just, stay in bed and preach? Don't you think I feel tired sometimes too? Yeah, but you don't work like me. I did it for 20 years. And you didn't have to prepare a message before you came to church. So if I can do it, you can do it. And, we're in Laodicea, and so if you haven't woke up yet, you need to wake up. Because everything in Laodicea is to try to make things soft, and, it's actually the overabundance of things. It's a curse. So this is our tough love tonight. And I hope you still love me in return, but I will not have you on my conscience on the other side that, it matters whether you come to church or not. And I was just reading, well, I'll read it to you tonight. There's a statement tonight that will kind of go along those lines. Anyway, somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Shall we close? Okay, well, we'll press on then. I'm just going to read one scripture here. And then we'll go to prayer from Exodus chapter 14. We'll read the 15th verse, if you wouldn't mind standing. Exodus 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? Wherefore means why. Why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's with love in our hearts, and it's with expectation, Lord, because every time we come together, Lord, we are so blessed. And we pray that you are blessed in some way, shape, or form. We don't have much to offer, but what we have, we want to give it all to you, Lord. Now, we just pray that you'd use our lips tonight and that you'd use our ears and then you would take what is said by your Spirit and take it down into our soul and teach it to us, Lord, and then cause it to be lived out in our lives. We know that that's your desire, and Lord, that's how you receive glory, and that's how your plan is fulfilled. And so that's our desire tonight, Lord. Our desire is your desire. Pray that you'd minister to all the needs that are here in the body, those that are here and those that are at home. And Lord, there are others that will be listening in at other time. There might be people that stream that live elsewhere, which is certainly just fine, and we just ask that you bless them as well. But Lord, we We just pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you the praise and honor and glory. Amen. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to just give a short testimony here before I jump right into the Word. Actually, I've got two things that I want to share. And don't count this time against me, okay? The first thing is that song we were just singing, My Theophany. You know, one day I'm going to take a step into my theophany. It just brought me back to, I was preaching some meetings in another state, and we had tremendous services that morning, and just, oh, it was just awesome. And then the Sunday evening service, I felt everything kind of humped down, and I was plowing. It was a little bit more difficult, and there were sister churches that were visiting, and the pastor that I was ministering for wasn't too happy about it. Evidently, there wasn't a lot of brotherly love transpiring in that particular area, and so he decided to take it out on me. And when I got through ministering, I had mentioned, you know, that we're going to step into our theophany one day, and he got up and was just being a little different and said, you know, we don't all agree with one another. And of course, he was kind of lashing out at the sister churches that were visiting. And you know, I would have thought he'd just been happy to have him visit. You know, thought it was a good thing, but I thought it was complimentary. Them knowing that there was a little bit of friction, but they came anyway. And he says, I don't, you know, we don't agree on everything. And he says, I don't agree with everything Brother Baker says. And I thought, oh, where's this going, you know? And he says, for instance, he says, Brother Doug just was preaching, and he said, you know, we're going to step into our theophany, but that's not how it's going to happen at all. Our theophany is going to come down and pick us up. And I thought, wow, that was really something worth splitting hairs over, you know? So he went on and took some more lashes at the people, and then he said, well, let's sing a song before we go. And what song do you think we sang? So he didn't even believe what he said. Praise the Lord. Well, the other thing that I wanted to share with you is that I have an eye procedure coming up in about a month in the middle of June, something that's been troubling me for about 12 years. And I put it in the hands of the Lord, and I'm trusting the Lord. But I went to visit the eye surgeon, and they took my blood pressure at the end of the visit, and my blood pressure is kind of high, and it has been for, oh, I don't know, a couple of years now, and I've been monitoring it. You know, the doctor wanted me to take some medication, and I took it, and I'd rather have high blood pressure than how I feel with the medication. And so I've just been looking to the Lord on that regard. But the doctor told me, he said, they're not going to do this procedure unless I get with my primary care physician and get this, you know, get it worked out, because they don't want to give me any kind of anesthesia and then with me having higher blood pressure. And so I made an appointment with my doctor today and went for the visit. And I've got a new doctor because my old doctor retired, and so a lot of you had the same doctor. So it was my first visit with the new doctor. Anyway, a few days ago, I just really just had a little prayer meeting with the Lord and asked the Lord to just heal me of this, you know. And you wonder why. You know, why aren't you asking for it? You have not because you ask not, right? And also to heal my eyes. And since I prayed that, the eye that I'm going to have the procedure on is getting better. And they took my blood pressure right away at the doctor's office, and it's normal. And I was shocked. You shouldn't be, you know, you asked for it, and that's what happened. Then I got suspicious, and I thought, well, maybe there's something wrong with their equipment. So when I got home, I remeasured it, and same. So, I mean, it's lower than it was before it started going high. So that's, and I, And we need to testify. It's a small thing for him. I'd like to start reading from Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now this may sound on the surface to you like a sincere kind of a cry that we all should do in our time of need. But that's not the kind of a cry that it was. It wasn't a humble cry for help, but it was whining, it was complaining, it was moaning, it was groaning, it was actually lashing out at God, and some, no doubt, were looking for sympathy as they were crying out. And they said unto Moses, what, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, they're being sarcastic, because Egypt was full of graves. People were dying left and right. They were killing people off. So there was no shortage of graves in Egypt. So it was a very sarcastic statement to make. Why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why are you delivering us? Why are you following the word of the Lord? Is not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, who said they were going to die in the wilderness? Why are you telling me to be positive? Why are you telling me to watch my words? Ever since you've told me that, I've had so much trouble and it's so difficult. I was better off living the way that I was living. Why are you telling me to cast down my emotions? This isn't working out too well for us. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Amen. To whom the Son of Man is set free, he's free indeed. Amen. The Lord shall fight for you. You're not fighting, the Lord is. And you shall hold your peace. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Hallelujah. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. I'm leading them into a trap. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon high blood pressure. Friends, your enemy knows that your God is God. Do you know it tonight? Your enemy knows it. And the angel of God, the Lord himself, in a pillar of fire, which went before the camp of Israel. He's not behind us. He's before you. Removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, between them and their enemy.
And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these. Just depended on which side you were standing on. So that one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, the Baptist, which I was raised under, said it was a sea of reeds. It doesn't even match the scripture. Well, let's imagine that it's a sea of reeds here for a moment, okay? And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea of reeds upon dry ground, just avoiding this reed and that reed, 2 million of them, plus their livestock and their chariots and wagons and what have you. And the waters and the sea of reeds were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, that doesn't make any sense. The waters were a wall. Amen. The waters were a wall on the left hand and on the right. And they're walking on dry ground. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, so it's just at the break of day, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Just one look, friends. Didn't move his finger, didn't say a word, just a look. And with that look, he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." Notice it was the face of God that they were facing. "Let us flee from the face of Israel." So now they're equating the face of the Lord with Israel. "For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Your enemy knows that, friends. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." That's your God tonight. Not one. Completely. Completely wiped out their enemy. "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." They had evidence. "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So, friends, tonight we know that we're currently in the midst of a great exodus, a third exodus. There are three exoduses that take place in the scriptures. And an exodus is where God, this particular exodus is where God takes us out of the wheat plant, out of the husk of the denominations, if you will, and takes us away from the thoughts of man and the organization of man, and pulls us apart to himself. And we know that there's also a physical exodus in the works that's taking us out of this dimension and into another dimension that's right here, but it's moving a little faster. And it's where our theophany waits, our celestial body, like a new suit, you know, to clothe us with an incorruptible body that matches our corruptible soul. And we are taught that the first Exodus called a natural people from a natural land of bondage to a natural land once again. But this one was a land of liberty, and it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. The second Exodus was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming, becoming one of us, and then calling us out from under the law of the Old Testament covenant and taking us into a dispensation of a grace covenant. And that Exodus was culminated by a resurrection from the dead. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So in the prior two instances of an Exodus, there was a deliverer and there was a people. And when we look back on the great prophet Moses, it seems like it would have been easy to believe that God was using Moses to deliver his people. And he was doing it by his mighty hand. It seems like that would be easy to believe, right? Most of the even nominal Christendom agrees that it was a mighty move of God at the hand of his prophet. And his prophet was predestined, and he was called for this purpose from his mother's womb. And most anyone in Christendom agrees with that. But if that same event were to take place today, and that very same exact prophet were on the scene today to do that very same work, I wonder how many skeptics and doubters there would be today. I wonder how many would say, "Oh, I believe." We know that there were skeptics in both the first and the second Exodus, and there's certainly no shortage tonight. What would they say today about an Exodus? What would their criticisms be? Would they say, "How do we know that God spoke to Moses in a bush? How do we know that that bush was on fire? How do we know if it was on fire, how do we know it wasn't just lightning that struck it?" Would they say, "Jesus is no more virgin born than I am"? What would it take to get the people to believe today? Is there any one thing that you could think of that would just settle it in people's minds so that they would believe the Exodus is on? Now, the word had been spoken concerning this first Exodus. And then God did what he said he was going to do. The word was spoken concerning the second Exodus. And then God did what he said he was going to do. The word is spoken for this third Exodus. The question tonight that I have for you, is God doing what he said he was going to do? Modern events are made clear by prophecy. What would it take to get people to believe the word for our day in this day? Should be easy, right? Just like any other age. Brother Brown took for his text the scripture that we just read when he brought the message, "Why Christ Speak." And I'm going to just read a little statement out of that here tonight. Paragraph 26, Brother Brown says, "Yesterday, while in study, I come upon this subject. And then I thought, you know, if the Lord willing, I'm just going to speak upon that because it drives me down. And I hope it drives us all down, that we might see, and it causes us to look up and to study a little bit in comparing the day that was then unto the day that is now." So the Exodus that you and I are taking from this world, this is actually the greatest Exodus of all. A Gentile bride is being taken off the earth in a body change and in a rapture. And this is a pivotal time in history. This is a time that all nature has groaned and travailed for, and that all the people of God have longed to see. God has promised this great Exodus all the way through the scriptures. in many prophecies and in many types, but it's all the way through the Word. And all of these great prophecies are speaking about this great event that's taking place in our day. I didn't say it's going to take place. It is taking place in our day. And yet unbelief is heaped up on every side. There's more unbelief in this day than any other age. There's more doubt. There's more skepticism. And we find ourselves warring against it with everything that we have. We have a whole written Bible. And we also have a whole manifested Bible that's been lived out in flesh that speaks of this great exodus over and over and over and over. It's not just mentioned in one place, but it's all the way through the Word. Events have taken place in the Bible that are actually less important than this great event. Just as sure, though. And the less important events have taken place. What about this great event? Will it take place? So, friends, we should be lifted up above all the unbelief that's heaped upon every side. That means we got to shut our ears. We can't just listen to anything. It's a distraction. And it's something that you're going to have to plow through. And that's why he chose to place us upon a rock. It's so that we won't be swept away by all the sinking sand and storms and the winds of doctrine that blow, all the unbelief that surrounds this great event that's unfolding in our very midst. It's that solid rock that's keeping us. It's necessary that we have a firm foundation. It's necessary that we have something that's unmovable and unshakable, that nothing can come against, that nothing can change, that nothing can do away with. And we have the sure word of the Lord, friends. So God help us tonight, friends, not to be overwhelmed. Not to be overwhelmed by circumstances. We got to get mature enough to where we recognize circumstances for what they are. Where we recognize, you know what, Satan is going to come after me. And he's going to do things to try to get me to turn this way or that. To try to upset me, to try to get me to doubt. But I know that. And since I know that, I'm going to be ready for it. And I'm going to press right on through it. So we don't want to get so caught up with these circumstances that we fail to look at the vindication of the Word that is taking place right now in our lives. Lord, help us not to doubt. Friends, God is, in my humble opinion, God has over-vindicated this Word. Amen. It's more vindicated, and we take that for granted, frankly, but it's more vindicated, it's more proven in our day than in any other day. And God did that on purpose, so that we would have absolutely no reason to doubt. So looking at this first Exodus, we find that God actually rebuked Moses for his unbelief when Moses cried unto God for help. And to the natural mind, you know, it seemed like the appropriate thing for Moses to do, right? He's in a time of trouble, and he cries out to God. God then rebukes him for crying out, seems like. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, Brother Doug? Cry out? God says to Moses, what are you crying to me for? Speak that they go forward. Moses, you know what to do. I've already spoken to you about this. Friends, this prophecy had been spoken 440 years prior. Or actually more than that by the time they're on the move. And they're in the midst of it taking place. Think of all the things that had already taken place back in Egypt. All of these different plagues. All of these different vindications. Now the move is on and they're heading towards the promise. And they're only 11 days or so away from the promise. And now they're looking at circumstances. And what the Lord is telling him is, why are you looking at that? And why are you crying to me? Of course there's obstacles. Of course the devil's mad. Amen. Of course he's on your backside. Of course he's after you. Amen. But what? You think this is a game? You think you're just trying this to see if it works out? I'm taking you. Amen. I have vindicated my word over and over and over and over. Just go forward. Don't look back. Go forward. Moses, speak. Tell him to move. What? You want us to drown? Keep going. There's water in our way. There won't be when you get there. Keep going. Don't even look at the circumstances. Keep going. Who cares what it looks like? The word of God is sure. The word of God is true. The word of God cannot fail. The word of God cannot be defeated. I don't care if it is the greatest army on the earth. How much better for God to get glory? If it was the weakest army, people would be saying, well, you know, if it was a stronger army. It was the greatest army in that part of the world. Amen. Satan gave it his best shot. Amen. Now, which one of you is he going to keep from passing through his Eden and going to a body change? Which one of you is he going to hold back? Which one of you is he going to swallow up? Friends, if you're on your way to a rapture, there's nothing. I don't care how high it's heaped up in this hour. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how much unbelief. I don't care how many people are denying it. The people that walk away from this, it wasn't for them to begin with. They could have been blessed, but it's for the children of God. And they will walk in it. And they will see the glory of the Lord. Keep going. Keep going. So he's to tell them, we're going to go forward. Don't even talk about what's behind. And don't even talk about what's ahead. We're going forward. Don't look at whatever you see. Because whatever you see may tell you that we can't go forward. Your blood pressure may tell you that you can't have that surgery. Don't look at it. Don't look at whatever you see. Look at the promise. Look at the word of God. Keep him before you. Look to the unseen. We're such experts of looking at the seen. Look at the unseen. The Lord is our mighty general. The Lord is our mighty deliverer. And our God is mighty in battle. And you're not fighting a single battle. He is. He's going before you. And all he has to do is look at his enemy. So he's going before us to make the way plain. And nothing's going to stop him. So don't look at the circumstances, friends. Look at the promise. And keep moving forward towards it. Just keep it before you. Don't say how, what. I've had it for so long. I've struggled, this, that, or the other. Look at the promise. But God said. But God said. But God said. It's your job to open the waters in this hour. It's your job. It's your job to walk towards the promise. It's your job to look to the pillar of fire, to the living word that's going before you, and to follow. It's only natural for people to cry out to the Lord in a time of trouble. But here the Lord rebukes them for it. Why is that? Because they're continuing to cry rather than to believe and to speak. It's a different kind of crying. This is a cry of we can't. This is a cry that's questioning why can't we? Who said you couldn't? You're on your way, aren't you? You didn't come all this way to go back, did you? Which one of you wants to go back to the Lutheran church? Who just did a what? Trans messed up person? I can't even say it right. Somebody that had a sex change was just ordained as a bishop in the Lutheran church? Which one of you wants to go back? Were you better off there? Beer was pretty good. Pretty good pipe tobacco. Didn't have to watch your language. Nobody's perfect, you know. Who wants to go back? What would you go back to? Sister Baker just went back to see her mother and to have a visit with her. Her mother's kind of getting up there in years, and she's going to be 88, I guess, in June. And she tried to travel down memory lane a little bit and travel through the town. And the town that she grew up in doesn't exist. And most of the people that live there no longer live there. Here we have no continuing city. So if she wanted to go back, what would she go back to? If you wanted to go back, what would you go back to? Want to go back, Brother Oscar? Want to go back? You sure? We all have a story, friends. We all have a testimony. I won't go back. Can't go back to the way it used to be. So the Lord is upset with them because they're crying out of unbelief and they're whining. But friends, you and I have been given exceeding great and precious promises. And now it's time for us to speak. We've been talking about it for years and years. It's time for us to speak. It's time for us to start saying what this word, what we've been feeding on, it's time for us to start saying it. And it's time for us to be in expectation of seeing the manifestation of it. Sure, you might be surprised every now and then, but speak it long enough and you won't be surprised. We have been positioned to speak, and that's how this thing ends. There's a voice that must speak in order to bring this to a conclusion. And everything that has been taking place has been to bring us back into speaking conditions, to put us back in on speaking terms, and to put the book back into our hands, the title deed back into our hands, which gives us the right and the authority to speak whatever's in that book. So God wants us to speak, knowing the word concerning you cannot fail. The all-knowing God, the all-wise God, He knows exactly what to do. He hasn't missed any detail. All the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. He's thought it all through, every last little detail. And He knows our hearts, and He knows what's in our hearts. We don't know our hearts, friends, except by an intellectual conception. And we see that Moses was born for a purpose. And we see that Moses was perfectly equipped to do the job that he was born to do. And he had nothing to do with that. God equipped him. He was born with a gift of faith. And he was told from his very earliest days that he was the deliverer. He was the one that was prophesied to come to lead Israel out of bondage and into the land that was promised to Father Abraham. Even so, we find that Moses first tries the intellectual approach to the Word of God, and he tries to bring the Word of God to pass using his own abilities and using his own intellect, and all that comes out of it is one dead Egyptian. That's all he has to show for all of his efforts. Oh, how devastated he must have been, friends, when he realized that all of his plans that he'd been making all of his life, all of his schemes, the very best of his abilities, were worthless in fulfilling his calling in his life and fulfilling his purpose in his life. God couldn't use any of them. God didn't need any of them. He was a very gifted man. aside from his spiritual gifts. He was gifted in many ways. He was a leader of men. And he must have had a quick mind and a steady hand. And he must have proved that he could come under authority and that he could operate under pressure, which he had done time and time again. He was schooled in the best Egyptian learning that they had to offer. He had every advantage of the things of life in his day. Think about it, friends. He was in line to be the next chief of the mud daubers, the next Pharaoh. Well, when I become Pharaoh, I'll just set him free. I'll point him in the direction and say, it's over there. Just listen to the tapes. And no, there had to be something physical. There had to be a physical leader, a physical word. And notice, God didn't say, why cry? Play the tape. Think that would have worked? How about, what are you crying for, Moses? Have this person over here speak. Do you think that would have worked? No, Moses had to speak. We put so much stock in what we want to do in this life. And we have so much opportunity. And what we call success, we put so much stock in it. Well, if I spend 30 years with the company, and maybe I can end up running it for a short while. I'll just keep going on up the ladder, you know. And maybe we can get our names on a plaque one day that everybody will see in the break room. Maybe we can end up in a corner office that has a door. Maybe we can have some kind of a crew working for us. And we can stay in our office. Our vision can be so short-sighted in this life. Friends, we have to work. We get that. And we have different callings regarding work. And we should do that. But work is not our purpose in being here. Let me ask you tonight, what did all the labors of Israel in Egypt amount to? They'd labored there for 400 and something odd years. Ever hear about their monuments? You ever hear about, well, you know, Levi, the children of Levi, they built this pyramid over here. You don't hear anything about what they did. And obviously, they weren't twiddling their thumbs. So if we could just stop long enough to find our real purpose in this life, and not just in this life, but for this particular period of time that we're living in, if we could stop long enough to meet God one-on-one and find out our real purpose in being here. I'll tell you what, let that happen, friends. Nothing's getting in your way. You'll quit crying over little things, because those little things are not going to keep you back. Friends, I'm here to tell you that God has great plans for you in this hour. And you are privileged to be living in this hour. You are blessed. You are highly blessed. You do have a purpose. And it's a great purpose. And it's an essential purpose. It must happen. All of our disappointments in this life, friends, they're usually a result of us not getting what we think that we should get done. Some of you are just workaholics. It's a good quality in some ways, except you don't know when to quit. Well, just 5 more minutes, 10 more minutes, 1 more month. No, you're done. Move on. But it's not perfect. Oh, really? So when it's perfect, is it really perfect? No, that's, you've got some kind of a standard, but somebody else has a different standard. Right. And maybe they're blessed to have a little lower standard than yours so they can move on quicker. Right. And not lose sleep over it. Right. It's good enough. But friends, when we're walking in the center of His will, there's no more satisfying place to be. It's truly greater than than anything that the world could offer you. Any satisfaction that the world could offer you. Any excitement that the world could offer you. You know, even in terms of money and prestige and position, it's a greater feeling. You've been called from before the foundation of the world to serve a great purpose in God's great drama, which is coming to a climax. Oh, to the world, it'll be so humble. To the world, they'll say, you're making a big deal out of that. But to the kingdom of heaven, friends, it's truly great. What God calls great, man calls foolish. What man calls great, God calls foolish. What an honor it is to be chosen as the last runners of this Gentile relay race. We're the last ones. And there's no one else to hand it off to. We're carrying this across the finish line. And all attention now, friends, all attention is on these last runners. And there's in the other dimension, right now, there's cheering going on. Because it's almost over. Sister Claire is cheering. Brother Clay is saying, keep going. Your prophet is saying, do it. Just keep going. Paul's saying, come on. When I've started, you've got to finish. So what an honor it is to be chosen. You know, if you don't know why you're going through what you're going through, I get why you get discouraged. I get it. The analogy that I've given so many times, but it just seems so fitting, is that I invite you over to my house, and I hand you a shovel, and I tell you, if you will dig for me, I'll pay you. Well, okay, what am I digging? You don't need to know. Just start digging. When is it going to be done? I'll tell you. Right? So you start digging. Your hands get a little chapped. Maybe you're a little excited at first because you're seeing some progress. But after a while, you know, you run into caliche, you run into rocks, you run into all kinds of obstacles. And you're wondering, what's the purpose of this? And the sun comes up and rattlesnakes come down. And you're thinking, man, I don't know if this is worth it or not. I don't even know if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Right? Now, on the other hand, what if I told you ahead of time you're digging a pit for my swimming pool? You're not. I don't have one, so don't worry about it. And it's going to be this dimension by that dimension, and you'll be able to tell when you're done because you'll have this carved out and that carved out. Guess what? What you're doing is going to be the exact same thing. You're going to see the same rattlesnakes. The same sun's going to come up and cook on you. Right? Your hands are going to get the same number of blisters. But the difference is you know why you're doing it. And you know how close you're getting to the goal. And you're willing to do it. Because I'm going to pay you this big old boatload of money that I don't have. You see what I'm getting at? You need to know your purpose. You need to know what the goal is. You need to know what there is. So let me just put it to you in a way that might cause you to think, and hopefully you won't think so hard that you don't hear what I say after it. But I submit to you tonight that you're taking the place of Moses in this Exodus in a type, because you are delivering us from the bondage of death by allowing death to come under your feet. Death has not been brought underneath the feet of the body yet. Death has been defeated, but the scripture says it has not been brought under the feet of the body, but it will in this hour. And where's the feet? He's the head. Well, I ain't nothing but just the little toe. Well, Death's under your foot. The saints of all the ages, friends, they're counting on you tonight to stand in your position. And you come up with some pathetic excuse for not coming to church. Got some little project or whatever. And yet, the dead in Christ throughout all the ages are waiting on you to come into your position and then to speak and go forward. You were born with all the equipment that you need to do this job. And it was quickened in you by the second birth. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. You're going to get the blisters, the sun's going to come over, the rattlesnakes are going to come through. You will suffer. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. That's a body change. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, you didn't raise your hand and say, you know, I want to come down on the earth and I want to be subject to vanity. You didn't ask for that. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The bondage of corruption is death. And the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a people that will be delivered from this. They won't taste death. Death will be swallowed up. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're groaning for the change. Amen. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the fullness of our adoption. You're already adopted in the spiritual sense. But the fullness is your body change. And it takes place all at once for the entire body. So, in a certain sense, we can think of you as the deliverer in this hour. Because it's you that shall deliver us from this body of corruption. It's you. You say, oh, no, no, that will be Jesus. Listen, friends, he's already done it. He's already done it. But now it needs to be put underneath his feet. And where are his feet? It's you and I. Nature has been travailing. Nature has been groaning. And you have been predestinated for this very moment in time. You've been placed here for that purpose. God called you and predestinated you for this purpose. Amen. And we know, of course, that you're given free moral agency. We know that you're given the ability to choose. But you did not choose to be a child of God. You always were a child of God. If you're a son or daughter of God, you always were. You started out in his thinking. And you're manifested here on the earth. It's not a choice that you made. Any more than my children chose for me to be their dad. Sorry, guys. You didn't choose me, but you didn't get a choice. You didn't receive the seed of God down in your soul through the preaching of the word either. Or as a gift that somehow was given to you. You came to this earth with that seed already deposited in an earthen vessel. Amen. But it needed to be quickened. Amen. And God knew before you came here to the earth what your desires would be and where they would come from. And he had a plan. And his plan is his plan. And it's his doing. And nobody's going to stop him. Not even you. He predestinated for you to be a fellow worker in his plan, knowing what your choice would be. He knew what mistakes you would make. And he worked it out so that his plan would come to fruition anyway. God drew you to himself one day. We were all alienated from him at one time. But God drew you to himself one day. He interrupted your life. He put an altar in front of you and you tripped over it. You couldn't get past it. It broke you. It humbled you. And when you got up, you walked different. He drew you to himself. He sent the light and he sent the moisture that was necessary to bring you forth in a new birth. Just as with the woman at the well, when the Son of God, the Son came and the water was there and he spoke the words of life and she came, she was quickened. You were once dead while you yet lived, as Paul said. You were asleep in sins and trespasses. Until one day God chose, this is your day to wake up. This is your day. I'm calling. This is your time to answer. No man cometh to God except he first draws. So you were dead while you yet lived, as were others. But God, but God, but God, who's rich in mercy. He called you up one day. Friends, you didn't try so hard. It wasn't your idea and some decision that you made. God drew you. And if he didn't draw you, you wouldn't have come. And when he woke you up, you began to see who you really are. And where you came from. And what your purpose in this life is. And where you're going. And he's the one that tells you what your purpose is. It's not the church that tells you what your purpose is. It's not the pastor that tells you. It's him. He's the one that brings it to pass in your life. He not only shows you your purpose, but he fulfills your purpose. But first, you must be quickened. So it's not God's will, we understand, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he knew that not all would want to repent. And the world was judged, and the world was weighed in the balance, awaiting destruction. But he came to save and to save those that wanted to be saved, knowing that there would be ones that wanted to repent. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. Who's going to stop him? Our God knows all things. Our God is infinite. Our God knows who are his children. He's not willing that any should perish, but he knows who his children are. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everybody wasn't lost. In order to lose something, it had to be yours to begin with. So he knows who to place here in this age, and he knows what kind of equipment to place in them to do the work that he's called them to do. And we have been completely equipped for this life's work and for this life's journey. There's nothing that's been left out. But we have to come to repentance. We won't begin to see these things. We won't even recognize that we're a son or daughter of God until we come to repentance. And until we've been baptized. And until our hearts have been turned back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints. Friends, this salvation that I'm speaking of tonight cannot be impersonated. This is more than just Jesus forgave me of my sins. And I'm not belittling that. That's a wonderful thing. And there'll be millions of people that walk in that. That's a wonderful thing. As long as they hold that as their confession, there's a place for them. But this salvation that I'm speaking of, this cannot be impersonated. It cannot be accidentally stepped into. And it cannot be lost. The blood of this salvation annihilates sin. Before the foundation of the world, friends, the blood was applied in his mind and was shed for those that would receive it in his thinking. And then it was lived out. And then it was shed in human flesh for those that were born in sin and would come to repentance. He knew who would accept it. And all of his children are in that number. And they don't become children because they accepted it, but because they are the children of God, they accept it. And that's to whom it was sent. But we know that there will be many others that will accept him also and will also be given life. They'll be raised up in the second resurrection, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment that follows, and they will be given life at that time, and they'll live outside the city, the scripture says. But he wrote his children's name in his book before the foundation of the world, and he said, this one's an overcomer, and that one's an overcomer. In fact, they're all overcomers. This is my family, and they're all overcomers, and I'll make sure that they're overcomers. It won't be by their might, it won't be by their power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And since you have been quickened, friends, you are no longer a sinner, but you are a Christian. Now, friends, I'm going to preach this and preach it and preach it until everybody believes it. Because you haven't got to first base until you can believe this. You think you're being humble, you think you're being honest, but it's unbelief to not get a hold of this. Listen to this. This is a private interview. The following is a personal interview Brother Branham had with Sister Georgia Bruce during the song service preceding the message, The Masterpiece, during which he refers to this interview. He says, I visit you in the hospital that time, speaking to her, and I prayed constantly that God wouldn't let you die. Listen to this. Because you're a value to the church. I can say that to every one of you tonight. With faith. And when you're not here, we lose out. You are a value to the church. And if Satan were to take you off the scene tonight, we would suffer. The body would go on, but we would suffer. Don't let the devil lie to you. We don't all have the same purpose, but we all have a purpose. I prayed constantly that God wouldn't let you die. Why? Because you're a value to the church. Oh, well, we got the prophet. Why do we need her? And she's old, by the way. Right? Her mind's slipping. What do we need her for? Now, I know you. I know you're going to be all right, Sister Bruce. I believe that with all my heart. Sister Georgia Bruce says, Brother Branham, most of all, I want the experience that I've been sealed in the Holy Ghost. And if God will reveal it to your heart, he says, I believe with all my heart that you are a real born-again believer, Sister Bruce. How could that spirit just leave? When you get sick, you get weary, and you're a nervous type person. She says, yes. See? And you get things on your mind, see, little bitty things, and it just keeps building up both ways. You'll get somebody on your heart, and you'll want to pray for them, and you'll get up and you'll pray for it. You can't rest until you get that person prayed for. That's you. See how important she is? God's moving on her heart to do this. And she can't rest until that burden, it's God's burden that he's placing on her heart. Then take the other side. Satan maybe might present something to you and out this way. See? And then God and your nature, God works and then Satan works. And then when Satan tries to make you believe that you're not, see, you keep building this and maybe this and this and he's talking about building up complexes. Don't look at yourself, Sister Bruce. Don't look at yourself, Sister Bruce. Don't look at yourself, Sister Bruce. Remember, I'm fixing to pray for you, and I'm not worthy of that. I think, what would I do if Jesus Christ was sitting here now? And what would he do if he was sitting here? He'd lay his hands upon you. And with his great faith, he'd say, you'd get well. Well, I think, well, I'm a sinner. I'm not him. But I come to represent him. But remember, me being a sinner and before God, I'm not a sinner. Yeah. You've got to make this leap. I'm not a sinner, and neither are you. Either the sin question is settled, either the blood was accepted and you received it, or it wasn't. There is no door number three. If you don't accept that, you'll walk in condemnation and you won't accomplish a thing, because there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not a sinner, neither are you. We got a blood sacrifice laying there. God don't even see us. He hears our voice, but he sees the blood of Christ. Remember, you're that Ark of the Covenant now. The wood, which represents humanity, that's covered with gold, which represents deity. And inside, the laws are not on hard tables, tablets of stone, but it's upon your heart of flesh. And the blood is being sprinkled on you by your high priest, Christ Jesus. He sees the blood of his own son. It's our voice, Christ's blood, and then it's Christ that's talking through us to God. So therefore, we're not sinners no more. We are Christian. I believe you to be a genuine Christian woman. Sister Bruce says, I make so many mistakes and I fail so many times. Yeah, you're looking at yourself again. Well, that's why Christ had to die. So that you, with your mistakes, wouldn't be lauded to you. See, he took your mistakes. Your desire in your heart is to serve him. She says, yes. Look at your motives and your objectives. Look at your desires. If your desire is to be out there in the world, but you're doing this because you think you ought to, or somebody shamed you into it, you're not changed. Your desire in your heart is to serve him. Yes. All right. Well, that's why he died for, so that you could serve him. See, your mistakes are not looked, not lauded to you. See, he is your propitiation. He is your sin offering. Your sins are not known. You're not a sinner before God. Christ took your sins and became you, because your desire is to serve him. Sister Bruce says, but I've never had an experience that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, friends, a lot of people read this without understanding. She did have an experience, but what's being done in her day is, speaking in tongues, you screamed, you roll over around on the floor, some kind of a Pentecostal outward expression, right? And also, she's later on in life. And later on in life, believe me, your mind starts playing around with you. Your memories change. And you can get down in a dark valley and you're not looking at things as you should. She absolutely, how did she get this far if she wasn't born again of the Spirit of God? Well, she had an experience, all right. We'll get to it here in just a moment. But I'm sure others were emphasizing that, you speak with tongues or whatever they called the evidence. He says, all right, notice this. Ordinarily, a human being is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. That's the nature of a human being. Sister Bruce says, yes, that was your nature. Listen to this. It changed once. Isn't that an experience? You were this and now you're that? You were living this way and now you're living that way? You can point to it. You can point to it. I once was this and now I'm that. And I'll never be this again. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that anymore. And I never will be that anymore. And I don't want to be that anymore. I hate that. I'm this, and I want to be this, and I want to be a better this, but I'm this. Something changed. And when that took place in her life, there was a peace that passes all understanding. And she knew that she knew that she knew that something had happened. It changed once. But what changed it? Christ. Amen. There you are, sister. See, that's it. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come to the judgment, but hath, past tense, passed from death unto life. St. John 5:24, Jesus speaking, see? So you're a Christian, Sister Bruce. I've watched your life. I've watched you under vision. And I know you're a Christian. See, not one speck. See, I'm your shepherd, as it was. Sister Bruce says, yes. Somebody to help. See, if there was any doubt in my mind, if I thought you were, something was wrong, I'd tell you, Sister Bruce. She says, I believe that. But if there's anything wrong in your experience, if there's anything wrong between you and God, as far as I know anything about it, Sister Bruce, there's not a thing. Why? Because it's under the blood. God can't show his prophet sin if it's under the blood. There's not one thing. He says, we're going to pray. Sister Bruce says, of course, I'm going to die unless God undertakes for the heart. You're not going to die. I don't think, Sister Bruce. If it is, it's hid from me. Sister Bruce says, thank you, brother. Dear God, this little woman has constantly, constantly done good. She says, oh God, she doesn't want to hear that. But in a sense, she does want to hear it. Well done. Yes, hallelujah. She has tried like Dorcas of old, and now she's getting this time of her heart very bad. She goes, oh, but did not your word that we put our... But did not your word that we put our whole soul and mind in say that all things will work together for good to them that loves you? Then it must be that you're working something that we know nothing about. She says, thank God. It's all for the good, for she loves you. Now, to the great shepherd over all of us, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name I lay my hands upon my sister. May the God who made her and brought her to this earth, may his spirit that sealed her away from the things of the world to be your servant, may it heal her sick body and make her completely well. For we need her in this service, Lord. You know, I'm going to start praying that way too. When you come forward for prayer, you got prayer for this or that. Brother Henry, we need you. So I'm not going to pray because I like you. I'm not going to, and I do. I'm not going to pray because you're convenient. I'm not, you're our treasure. And you're the guy that pulls every service. You're the guy that I never have to look over and wonder if he's going to pull the wrong way. He never sticks his lip out. He's smiling. He's at his post of duty. You don't hear too much from him. But God's real. And he knows it. And he's a changed man. And I've watched him for 25 years. And I know that God has done a work in his life. Why don't you use me as an example? Why don't you come to church? And how about sitting on the front row? It'll be empty next service. Come on, friends. Stay the course. Great things are happening right now. Don't miss it. Right now is your opportunity. We need you, Brother Henry. So we ask God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to heal you. Because we need you. There's other reasons too, but that's good enough. For we need her in service, Lord. I commit her to you with this prayer of faith. My hands laying upon her to identify myself with the prayer. And say to this mountain, in the name of Jesus Christ, be moved. It's just that simple. that our sister may live to the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And she did. Friends, your sins were paid for. Your sins were removed by the bleach of the blood of your sacrifice. They were annihilated. And so that makes it possible for you to come into your position to speak. If they were not dealt with, you never could speak. God would never hear your voice. At some point in your walk, God is going to say to you, "Why are you crying to me? Speak." You always were a seed of God, even when you were a sinner. The prodigal son was always a son. Things were moving in you, even when you were a sinner. God was watching over you. Heaven was watching over you. An angel was watching over you. Because you had a predetermined course. But there came a time of germination when you were reborn from above. You were born of the Word by the Spirit, and you came to life. The Word of your day quickened you. And you responded to His call, and you knew He was calling. Because there was a deep calling to the deep. And you were so tore up, so thirsty, and you felt so sorry for yourself because that painful thirst was in you. Now you ought to be thankful. Because if you didn't, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. It doesn't say blessed are those that don't thirst. There's no promise for those that don't thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened. But it must become number one. It must be a painful desire. But He does satisfy. So you couldn't remain as you were. You always were a child of God. But you were separated from Him when you came in this fallen flesh. And you had amnesia. You had no way of knowing that you came from God. Amen? Amen. Except for you angels sitting out there that... There's some people that come to church, "Well, I always was good." You ain't good yet. They said to Jesus, "Good master," and He said, "Don't call me good. There's none good but God. No flesh will glory in His presence." You may have been on the worst path that the world had to offer. But Satan cannot keep a predestinated seed covered up. When the word calls, you're coming. I'm so glad, friends, of just the numerous examples in the Bible of messed up lives that came to order when the word called them to order, when the word passed by them in their day and called them out of that. Friends, our God, He's not going to leave any behind. No one left behind. He's a determined Father. He said, "I won't lose a single one." Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, all you've given me will come." The Word will make sure that you get there. Amen. Because the Word has already declared that you'll be there. Amen. Talk about a father, friends. Amen. When that light strikes, there's something to respond to it down on the inside. And God has a purpose for you being here. Amen. What is it? What's your purpose? Is it to be a good employee? Is it to make the most bricks for Pharaoh? For temporary rewards? Employee of the month? A mud dauber is still a mud dauber. What does it all amount to? Moses got to the place, friends, where he considered the reproach of Christ to be greater than the greatest that Egypt had to offer. Moses was more than a mud dauber. He was more than a Pharaoh. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you're more than a mud dauber. You're more than a minimum wage employee, if that's what you are. You're more than a waitress. You're more than a nurse. You're more than an auto mechanic. You're more than a construction worker. You're more than a guy working at that hot dog on a stick place. Wearing that ridiculous uniform. You're more than that. What a wrapping. What a way to hide you. God has a sense of humor. You have a much greater calling, right? Look, Jesus worked as a servant. This life is a life of servitude. He washed the feet of his disciples. He worked in a common trade as a carpenter. He wasn't the head of the union. And as far as I know, he didn't miss church because he was working on a project. Oh, I get it. The oxes are in the ditch. But we ain't talking about oxes. We're talking about excuses. We're talking about giving more to your natural calling than to your heavenly Father. You have a greater calling in your life than that. Brother Baker, that stings. Good. I'm glad it stings. I got your attention. Don't walk out of here lukewarm. If you walk out of here mad as a hornet, hey, you're not lukewarm, are you? Got a reaction. Lukewarm. Was that a good service? Yeah, that was wonderful. Want to go to IHOP? It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter how many cars you own. You're more than a property and title acquirer in this life. All of those things will pass away. You pass from death unto life, and you've been put into service, and you have been given power to overcome like no people have done since the beginning of time. Because they have not been standing where you're standing. You say, what about the early church? Did the early church put death under their feet? No. They weren't called to. But our greatest enemy that everyone fears is death. And if death is conquered, everything under it is conquered. I won't keep you much longer. When Moses met that burning bush, it settled questions for him that he had concerning his message of the hour. He had an intellectual conception of his message until that time. But when he met the pillar of fire, friends, he began to see for the first time that he was that message that was coming forth to be lived out in that hour. And when you meet him face to face, he'll show you the same thing. This message isn't a tape. This message isn't something to fuss and argue over. This message is you. This message is about a people that will live in this last hour and what will be fulfilled, what Christ will accomplish through them, and what will be lived out. And it must be fulfilled. So you see, it takes more than an intellectual knowledge. It takes more than an intellectual understanding. And it will take more than that to make a rapture. It requires faith to put you in a rapture, right? You must be able to believe in the unseen. And the body change won't be the first thing that you believe in. You will have to put that faith into action. Time and time and time again. And you will walk by faith and not by sight. Those that are struggling and that are falling away and are now saying, you know, I just can't see this or I just can't see that. What they're actually saying is, I don't have rapturing faith. I don't have faith for a body change. God told us that he would speak in these last days. Amen? How's he going to do it? There must be a people that are born for this purpose. I wish I could get people to see this. But it requires faith to see through this open door. Amen. To see your day and your message, to see your purpose, and to see your part in this. It's faith. Amen. We're not hoping. We're not probing at this. We're not testing it out, hoping that it's maybe it'll work or Your faith tonight sees what your intellect is blind to. Your intellect will never see it, but your faith sees it. But it takes a supernatural birth to open the eyes of faith. And it's so simple. Friends, we are part of His work here on the earth. And He's finishing His work in a body. And He's having the preeminence in this many-membered body, the same preeminence that He had in that one body of flesh 2,000 years ago. So every generation needs to see the supernatural. And every generation needs to have their own witness. Let me leave you with this last quote from Why Christ Speak. He says, just as we know now, as a man asked me a few moments ago about the coming and the rapture, we know, we've lived the time out, at the time of the rapture is at hand, and we're looking for rapturing faith that can pull the church together and give it some supernatural strength. That we can that can change these bodies that we live in. When we see, listen to this, when we see a God that can raise the dead off the floor or out of the yard and bring him back to life again and present him before us, when we see a God who can take cancer that's eat a man to a shadow and raise him up to a strong, healthy man, that ought to give rapturing faith to the people. You need to actually see the supernatural. You say, well, seeing isn't believing, but because you believe, you will see. When that light flashes from the sky and that trumpet sounds, the body of Christ will be quickly gathered together and changed in a moment and taken into heavens. Yes, there's got to be something like that happen. And our schools of theology can never produce that. Yet they intellectually are all right, but you've got to meet that light. You've got to find that something. And when you meet that light, friends, you forget about your former birth, right? And you need to forget about your former birth, because otherwise you're going to try to live two lives. But you can't live two lives. One must be dead so that the other can live. So we need to say what He says, and not what we think He meant by what He said, or what we think He should have said. We need to say what He says with revelation. And certainly a Christian is humble, but that doesn't mean condemned, and that doesn't mean under a complex, and that doesn't mean under low self-esteem. And I'm going to drive this home here for just a moment before we pull over. What did Calvary accomplish for us? I want to drive it home, and hopefully we won't have to revisit it. But we will if we have to. We need to, tonight, friends, to walk in the fullness of what He's purchased for us. So that means getting the word sinner completely out of your vocabulary once you've met Him in the new birth. This is actually the last quote. Questions and Answers, 1959, June 25th. Brother Branham, do Christians sin? What do you think? Well, let me in see, and it's like this. And do Christians sin? Not just no, absolutely no. There is no scripture where a Christian sins. He cannot sin. Oh, I know there's a lot of resentment to that, he says. Well, let's just go to 1 John 3. John says it right there in 1 John chapter 3. Let's see what the scripture says. A Christian does not sin. Did you ever see a black-white bird or a white-black bird? Did you ever see a drunk sober man? No. And you never did see a sinner saint either. There's no such a thing. Now, if this gets just a little touchy, you just put a lot of balm on it, you know, and it'll cure up just in a little bit now. Now, the scripture is our absolutely infallible proof of what we're speaking of. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. All right, listen to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, are you ready? Get your jackets on. the armor all buckled up. Listen close, because this is shocking. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, God's, remaineth in him, the man, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, friends, what is sin? Sin is unbelief. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you have one sense in your soul, faith or unbelief. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, now down in your soul, you believe. Why do you believe? Because you're a believer. Amen? Your brain's still going to cause you trouble. Your flesh is still going to cause you trouble. But down in your soul, you believe. You're not a doubter. You believe. That's why you're going to hold on and others won't. In this, the children of God are made manifest. This is continuing. This is scripture. He's quoting 1 John chapter 3. In this, the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither that loveth not his brother. How can you have denominations and draw barriers and things like that and say that you're born of God? No such a thing. It's a mock of Satan. That's right. But a man that's born of God cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Watch. Let me take this crucifix just a minute, if it'll come off of there. Who was the sin offering? Jesus Christ. How do we get in Christ? Who died for us? Christ. What did he die for? Our sins. He took my punishment. Is that right? And then how do I get into him? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. And when in this body, we're covered by the blood and free from the judgments. Now, how can you be born again and be in him and be a sinner? Let me take it a little step further. Where'd you start? In him. Were you a sinner when you were in him? How could there be any sin in God? You were in him. You're his attribute. Right? There was no sin in you. Right? Now you're quickened down here. And when you're quickened, there's no sin in you. And then you're going to go back to him. And there's no sin in you. He cannot sin because there's a blood sacrifice laying for him day and night. Hallelujah. He can't sin. He has no desire for sin. Just look at your desires. We'll make mistakes, but you don't want to. If he does something, do something wrong, he don't mean to do it. The Bible said in Hebrews the 10th chapter, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and he is the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He that despised Moses' law died under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose, though worthy, who's trod the blood of Jesus Christ under his feet and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified with an unholy thing and done despite to the works of grace. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body and are free from sin, and we cannot sin. There is an atonement waiting for us. And if there's still desire in your heart to sin, you've never been baptized into that body. It's just that simple. Because you are dead and your life is hid in Christ through God and sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Christians don't sin. They make mistakes. Oh, well, you're just playing with the words there. No, you want to do what's right. Your flesh isn't perfect, and it never will be perfect. And you are tempted, but temptation is not sin. Amen. That's the reason they don't, for he cannot sin. Now, if I go through the city here, and the mayor of the city says, Mr. Branham, I know that you make sick calls, and there are speed limits. The highest speed limit in the city is about 30 miles an hour, but I'm giving you permission to run 90 if you want to, because I have faith in you that you wouldn't do it unless you had an emergency call or somebody was dying yonder in a wreck. I'll give you permission as the mayor of the city that you can run any red light or do whatever you want to and just go right on. How could a little two-bit officer ever arrest me out here making 40 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone? He can't. I can't break any speed laws in this city because why? I'm above the speed laws. I hope you see it. You see why legalism won't work? We're not under the law, and the law didn't save us. The law can't save you. Paul said all things are legal. He said, then he follows it up. He says all things are not expedient. He says, I hope you see it. And when we are dead and God has recognized our repentance, he's recognized our baptism, he's recognized the blood of his own son, which by faith has been applied, he recognizes his foreordination and knowed that I do it, and has recognized me in Christ dead, and Christ died in my place. When he was slain before the foundation of the world, my name was put on his book as a Christian. Hallelujah. Christ died my death. Christ is my sacrifice. So how are you going to go to hell? And how is somebody going to send you to hell when Christ already died for you? There's something called double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. Right? He already paid the price. God could not impute to me sin anymore. Why? Because it's been paid. My sin. He's given me the seal of the Holy Ghost as a witness that I've passed from death unto life. Whew, that does it. Then they that are born of God does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. In the Old Testament, each year there was a remembered of sin. But Christ, by one sacrifice, has perfected forever the worshiper. The worshiper once purged, Hebrews 10. The worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. You got to get it out of your thinking. Sure, you're going to make mistakes. Sure, you're going to have to apologize. Sure, you're going to have to say you're sorry a few more times. But you're not a sinner. If you were a sinner, you'd be living as a sinner. You wouldn't be going to church. You wouldn't be trying to serve Christ. So you take these people that run in the church and jump up and down and shout and speak with tongues. Now, he's not against any of that, but he's saying some, that's all they do. Jump up and down, shout, speak with tongues, act just like, exactly like a Christian, and then run out, and the next year they go back out again, and next week, and they never come anywhere to begin with. They're only impersonating. For the Bible said that the Holy Spirit seals us unto Christ until the day of our redemption. Hallelujah. That's what makes me rest assured, because God promised it. No more sin. The sin question settled. That's the reason sin looks so dirty to a Christian. That's why women out here with these shorts on look so dirty to a Christian. That's why vulgarity, and that's a lot of dirty things. That's why smoking, drinking, gambling, all these uncensored programs on television, all that stuff seems filth. Why? Because you're of a different kingdom. You're born into the kingdom of God, sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of your redemption. He that's born of God commits no sin, for he cannot sin. The seed of God is in him, and he cannot sin. As long as the Holy Ghost is in there, he takes every desire of sin away from you. We're talking about in the soul now. Now, how can you know ye not you are a temple of the Holy Ghost? How could you be a temple of the Holy Ghost and you be a sinner? As long as the Holy Ghost is in there, he takes every desire of sin away from you. Amen. You can't sin. There's no more desire. We could take a long time on that, but let's hurry. We ain't going to get through them, I'm afraid, he says. Let's stand tonight. I kept you a little bit longer, but remember, I used a little bit of time there with some testimonies. Speak and go forward. Speak and go forward. Friends, I believe it's time. I believe it's time for us to start speaking. You say, speak what? Well, what are the mountains in your life? Amen. What's standing between you and your goal? Is it loved ones that that you need to know are going to come back? Because you need to know that. And the way you know it is you seek the Lord and cry out and ask Him for that faith. And then you speak it. You don't speak it hoping that it's true. You ask Him, Lord, I believe this. Help my unbelief. Make this real to me. And then when it's real to you, you'll speak it. And then there'll be a peace about it. There'll be a rest. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. They may end up in the hospital bed. I don't know, but you're going to do it. Whatever it might be. We could just go through, we could spend all night listing out all the possibilities, but you know what's in, you know what's standing between you and your destination. You know what the enemy's trying to throw up in your face. You know what circumstances that you're facing. You know what walls that you're bumping against that are made of glass, and it doesn't seem like you can get through them, right? You know that. Who's going to speak to that? You are. Right? I'll just remind you one more time, friends. We'll pray for you over anything, anytime. We'll do whatever we can for you. But don't look at me as a priest, a Catholic priest. If you've done something wrong, don't tell me. I don't need to know about it. And I don't need to pray for you for Him to forgive you. You need to tell Him. That's Catholicism. When people do that, and then they get the priest to pray for them, well, they kind of unburden their soul, and they leave, and guess what? They go out and continue to do it. Why? Because they had there was no real repentance there. There's sorrow, sure. But you're the one that has to mean business. You're the one that has to say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of going around and around. I'm sick and tired of coming back to this place every single time. I'm not lost. I'm not condemned, but I'm stuck. But I'm tired of being stuck because you've already made a way for me. And I'm speaking to you, Lord. And you know that I'm speaking to you. And I need you, Lord, to take me through this. I don't see a way through it, but I want to get through this. I want to get to the other side of this. I want the victory that you have already purchased for me. I want the faith to face this thing down and step through it. I want to get through to the other side of this. Because it's your word. And your word will not return unto you void. So whatever it is, friends. And it's not the size of the step that's important. We can take baby steps. We can take Olympic leaps. It doesn't matter. As long as it's forward. How many want to take Him at His word? How many want to start speaking to things in your life? Friends, with your heads bowed, in order to do this, you've got to stop speaking things that actually hinder the word of God in your life. You've got to stop speaking about the circumstances. You've got to stop seeking self-pity. You've got to stop wanting somebody to feel sorry for you. God doesn't feel sorry for you. He knows it's for your good and that it'll work out for your good. It's not a down thing. It's an opportunity. But you've got to see it as that. And you've got to take an adult approach. And you've got to realize, Lord, I'm not going to get hung up on these natural things. These natural things are not going to keep me back. I'm on a journey. You're leading me. What do I need to do, Lord, to take this next step? How do I get from here to there? I'm looking to you tonight, Lord. If I need faith, I'm going to ask you for it. If I need something moved out of the way, I'm going to ask you for that. Whatever it is, but Lord, retreat's not an option, and I'm not staying where I'm at. I want to go forward. Lord, if I need to be more sincere, help me to do that. Lord, if I need to receive a little correction and take things up to a higher notch in my life, I want to do that. I don't want my feelings to get involved. I certainly don't want to buck your word. You promised us, Lord, that if you loved us, that you would chasten us. You'd get after us, and I'm glad. Father, if you hadn't have got after me, where would I be? But you said, to as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm thankful tonight, Lord. You still get after me. And I'm thankful for it. I rejoice in it. Because I realize, Lord, that many times we're not meaning to do something wrong or meaning to detour, but you show it to us. And Lord, the proof that we're sons and daughters of God is that we receive that and we repent of it. And then we go further with you. We're actually closer and stronger because of it. It's not a negative, but a positive. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, whether in the building or out, Father, as they lift their hands to you tonight, nobody's looking around, as they lift their hands to you with whatever their petition is, Lord, we realize that we're the last ones to run the race. Somebody has to begin to speak. Somebody has to begin to take you at your word and speak. Say the same thing, prophesy again. To say the same thing that's already been said, for your will in heaven to be done here on the earth. You need a vessel to work through. Somebody needs to speak your word and believe it. Might as well be us here tonight, Lord. Father, I pray as they lift their hands to you, Lord, that you anoint their faith, that, Lord, that you take them to a higher plane. Lord, that they would be encouraged. Father, that they would see victory is just around the corner. Lord, sometimes it's scary to take that step because the devil would say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Lord, I'm willing to speak it and, no matter what, because somehow, some way, somewhere, it's going to happen. It's not up to me to make it come to pass. That's in your hands. But it is up to me to take you at your word. It is up to me to believe. It is up to me to be somebody here on the earth that's agreeing with what's already been spoken in heaven. It's your word, Lord, spoken on human lips. It's your will that's being done. Lord, we want to surrender to you. We want to yield. You put burdens on our heart for different things, Lord. We want to just yield ourselves to that, be delivered of it, Lord. Whether it's praying for a loved one, whether it's someone in the church, or you put somebody on our heart, Lord, whether it's whatever it might be, whether it's sickness, whether it's a besetting sin, whatever it might be, Lord, we want to just face it down. And we want to recognize, Lord, that your word is greater than any obstacle. And I don't care, Lord, we may have faced something down before, and the devil may be here tonight saying, well, you tried that before. But Lord, this is the season. This is the hour. It's time to move forward. It's time to move on. It's time to take it to another notch. And Lord, if we don't try, we won't know. But Lord, I believe the power is in your word. And I believe your word is marching on. And I believe that your word will be manifest in a body. I believe it with all of my heart. Now, Lord, may we take your word and proclaim it and believe it and expect things to take place. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Won't you move upon each and every heart? May we be encouraged, Lord. May our faith rise to a higher level. And may you receive all honor and all glory. May it cause us to talk about you more, to witness about you more, to testify. Lord, to get to the place where we're speaking more about that than we are about what's taking place in Satan's Eden. To where people that are shook up by what's going on in the land, where we can look at that and say, well, what are you looking at that for? Look to the light. Look and live. Look at what the Lord's doing. Look at what the Lord's producing. Look at what's taking place in the light in this hour. There's never been a day like this day. Man is back on speaking terms once again. And the word has been restored. We have your word, and we know what you want done with it. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord. Our backslides. Forgive us, oh God, as we confess, as we surrender to you, as we come to our high priest boldly here tonight, Lord, knowing that you'll hear the voice and not see the flesh, but you'll hear the voice and you'll see the blood. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. As we sing, holy, 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 we sing, holy, 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 we sing, holy, 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 I want to see you. Open the eyes, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Of my heart, I want to see you. Yes, Lord. Oh, I want to see you. Yes, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, Lord. Up just a little bit. The eyes of my heart, Lord. Yes, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Yes, Lord, oh, I want to see you. Won't you open the eyes of my heart? I want to see you, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you in my life. See you high and lifted up. Hallelujah. Lord, shining in the light of your glory. He's glorified in your life. Pour out your power and love as we see.